Vision has to do with people, not geography. For many years, there has been a continual effort or emphasis on the part of many people when the matter of vision is presented in whatever context it might be, a missionary message of one kind and another, to try and equate a vision with a concept of geographic need or some situation in another part of the world. And it's understandable. It's understandable because you take a verse like Mark 16:15, which we use as one of the main verses of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it depends on what part of that verse you take and emphasize as to what you will emphasize in the message that you present. And if it's the first part, into all the world, then obviously you're going to be talking about the needs that there are in this area or this area or this area or the opportunities that exist in all these places in the world. And this is legitimate. I think we need to be up to date on what's going on in the world. I would like, if we had the time, I would like to ask how many know where the country of Costa Rica is located. Let me see your hands. I won't, you know, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. How many are not sure where Costa Rica is located? Would you raise your hands? And how about the rest of you that didn't vote at all? Well, the facts are we are blissfully ignorant of much of what goes on in the world today. I believe that one of the responsibilities that you and I have as God's children is to be up to date on what is happening in the world. We need to be kept informed, and the only way you can do it is to work at it. You know, it doesn't happen. You read or you listen or you ask questions as to what's going on all over the world. Now, I think that's important, and so I'm not minimizing that. But I want to emphasize this morning in this message that through the entire Word of God, whenever the concept of vision, we're using that word this morning, but whenever that concept is presented, it always has to do with people, not a geographic location. Go into all the world, yes. But the purpose is to preach the gospel to every creature, people. Acts 1:8. You're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. And so often that's what we emphasize. You know, we've got to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. But we forget. The main thing that Jesus was saying, you're going to be my witnesses. Now, we don't witness to geography. We witness to people. It may be in another part of the world, yes. But people is the whole objective of what we call this matter of vision. And you see, we have been sort of educated this way. Many of our hymns, many of our missionary hymns emphasize this. To the regions beyond I must go. Well, unfortunately, I've met too many people on the field who have gone to the regions beyond but who never learned that the vision was people. I've talked to them. And there they sit out there with their little chapels and their little things going, you know, but they're not aware of the fact that it's people that God sent them out there for, not to just claim that little piece of real estate and to keep that chapel looking real nicely and print materials and so on. Now, I'm not criticizing. I am simply trying to isolate what I believe to be the speaking truth of the Word of God regarding this matter of vision. It's people. Now, if that's right, and I believe with all my heart it is, then your location is very incidental. Jesus said, the field is the world. The field is the world. Wherever God places His people, that's part of the field. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about some other factors here, but I just want to lay this groundwork. We quoted Ezekiel 22:30 the other day. I sought for a man. People. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Acts 13:22, I have found in David a man after my own heart. You see, God has always been concerned and interested and committed, if you please, if we can talk of God as being committed. God has been committed to the mission of people. That's why Jesus came. And we'll see that more clearly in just a little bit. Now take 2 Timothy for a moment. And I just found two or three scriptures that I want to share with you. We're not going to comment greatly on them, but it helps us understand this thing I'm talking about. One of these is out of the Living Letters, again, back that verse that I've used already, 1st chapter, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. For the Lord does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. And verse 8, if you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. See, now that's vision. People and my sharing with them the reality of Jesus Christ. 2:2 of 2 Timothy, which you know very well, but you must teach others. You must teach others what you've heard me speak about. Teach these great truths to trustworthy men who will be able to teach others also. People-oriented. People-centered. 2:14. Remind your people of these great facts and command them in the name of the Lord not to argue over unimportant things. By the way, there's something that we ought to remember. Such arguments are confusing and useless and even harmful. You see, in our Bible studies, and this is parenthetical, has nothing to do with our message, but around the table, I have encountered this in some of your comments, the problem that you face sometimes in your Bible studies. And the problem becomes acute when you allow yourself to get off the track onto incidental items that are controversial and not essential to what you're trying to learn in that particular study. Stick with that subject and don't get off on the little tangents that are so easy to get off on. You know, my church believes this and we and us and, you know, and before long, there's where you are and you're trying to, and you're arguing. Eventually, it just turns into an argument. And the Bible says that is not profitable and even harmful. Nevertheless, what we're seeing here primarily is we're to remind people of these great facts. And then 4:2, for the last verse, preach the word of God at all times, whenever you get a chance, in season and out of season. Remember, we said preaching is simply talking the gospel, not getting up in public necessarily or in front of a group, but just talking the gospel. Preach the word at all times, in season, out, when it's convenient, when it's not. Correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right, and all the time be feeding them patiently with God's word. You see, the whole concept is around people. People. Now, having said that, let's see what the Bible has to say about this whole matter. I would like to share this one thought with you by way of introduction. Today we are involved in a controversy in the evangelical church even, but in theological circles in general, about the whole matter of the social needs of the world. And there are many who believe and claim and teach that the main objective of the church is to try and help people in their social needs. And this is commendable. Don't misunderstand me. I think it has a proper place. But I think if we can keep our perspective right, we will understand that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, never sought to change the social status as it was. He lived in it. He accepted it. He abided by it. What he tried to do was to change the hearts of men who eventually would change the society in which they lived. And I think that you and I need to keep our sights clearly established on that basis. A television program which was presented, I believe it was last year, I lose my perspective of time sometimes, and it was on the matter of organized crime in the United States. It was a 3-hour documentary. I don't know if any of you watched it. I didn't have a chance to watch it, but I got home the last 15 minutes, and I'm glad I did, because it was kind of a summary. And they were questioning a man who apparently had been involved in putting this program together. And one of the questions that they asked him was this: why does organized crime exist in the United States to the extent that it does? And he said, because people want it. It's a demanded commodity. They want organized gambling. because they like to gamble. They want organized prostitution because it's a convenience for them. They even want these high-risk and high-interest loans because they can take them out even though they have to pay 20 and 25% interest and cover up some of their hanky-panky and nobody knows about it. It's a demanded commodity. Then they asked him this final question, and this was the one I wanted to get to. What can we do about it? And he said, there's only one thing that could be done. And he said, I don't see how it can be. But he said, the only thing that could be done to change this is to change the hearts of men. Now, he didn't know how, see. But that's what he said. And that's exactly it. You look around, you see poverty, and you say, we've got to do something about that poverty. That's right. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to reach the people who are creating the situation that's causing that poverty. And have a life changed. Years ago, up in Portland, Oregon, a young man working among college students was faithful to witness to another man who eventually committed his life to Jesus Christ. He became governor of that state. Now he's the senator. Just a simple word of witness by a young man working among college students up there in Portland, Oregon. Now, I don't mean that everybody we reach is going to have an unusually important, significant place in society. But you see, if every home were changed because mom and dad's hearts were changed and the children's hearts were changed, we'd get right to the heart of the whole situation, wouldn't we? It's people that we're after that will change a social situation. Change hearts, and you'll get some of this other done as well. Down in Brazil, there's a young couple, a couple of young men, I should say, brothers, Hans and Kurt Lorenz, Germans, but they're Brazilian. Their father owns a lot of land, and he has three or four big factories. In fact, he practically runs a whole little town of some 30 or 40,000 people. And these two young men came to know the Lord through the ministry of Jim Peterson and Ken Lotus, our two representatives. Last summer, they went home. And just for the first time, they went home as committed Christians. They began looking around at some of the things that were going on in their father's business, in the factory, as well as in the big farm that he had. And they began to see that the people were not getting paid a just wage. Their living conditions were not what they should be. The children weren't getting the medical care they needed. And so these two sons got their father and they talked to him. And they said, we've got to make some changes. Two young boys. If you met them on the street, you wouldn't be impressed with them. One of them is crippled, paralyzed completely from the waist down. Walks on these forearm crutches. But he has a mind that won't quit. His other brother is kind of a bohemian. He's just a happy-go-lucky type of a guy. But he's got a heart as big as the world. And these two fellas, whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, are now exerting pressure on the source that can change the social condition of 30 or 40,000 people. That is what can be done. Just with a vision for people. Just people. See, we could have moved into that city, into that town, and we could have gone around preaching all over the place and doing all kinds of things and never done that. Never done that. God's heart is moved by people's needs. The Word of God tells us that constantly. What He needs is some vehicles who will take the commodity that He has and let them know that those needs can be met. And that's where you and I come in. Now, quickly, two things, and then I want to get to the main part of this. First, God's objective. What is it? Well, we've mentioned it, but let's review it. And you probably are familiar with this. Mark 16:15, the gospel to every creature. Add to that Acts 15:14. He says that his objective is to call out a people for his name. and also Titus 2:14. God is in the business of drawing out people, getting people involved in what he's involved in. To every creature, the field is the world. We've already mentioned that. That's in Matthew 13:38. But God intends that you start where you are. See, a lot of us, we say, well, that's right. Man, I've got to get involved in that. And boy, when we move to such and such a place, I know that it's going to be different. Or when a given situation changes, or when this, or when that. No, God says you start right where you are with the people you know, with your circumstances. Paul used to say, Colossians 1:28, I warn every man that I meet. See, everywhere Paul was the place to start. I warn every man that I meet, and I teach every man that I can all that I know about him. And he says, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. So where we are in any given moment is where God wants us to start. There is no neat beginning place. You just start with people where you are. Acts 1:8. Here's something I learned in a study recently. He said, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And do you know that the early church in that first century reached that whole region? Do you know what countries it encompassed? Well, we know them today, and I have it written down here. We know that out of that one place, in fact, I'm thinking particularly of the experience of the Thessalonians. When they started, you remember the little story? Paul said, you watched our lives, you imitated us, and you became examples to all the believers in Achaia and Macedonia. And then your word sounded forth, and then he mentions where. And I looked that up and checked it out. And do you know that from Thessalonica, just that one little group of people, four strategic countries were reached. Greece, Bulgaria, Albania, and Yugoslavia, as we know them today. That whole area from that one little group in Thessalonica. People to tell people. That's God's vision. That is the vision that God has. The second part of his objective is to teach them everything we know that they need to know to observe how to live a Christian life, how to live for Jesus Christ. So you warn every man, you reach them, and you teach every man, you share with them, you help them go, you help them get started and keep going. That's Matthew 28:19. His purpose is to have them conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. Conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants these people to experience. That's what he wants you to be utilized in, to help them be conformed to the image of his son. Learning to know him, to love him, to obey him, to enjoy him, to walk with him, to serve him. Conformed to the image of his son. Now, the second main point, why should you be concerned this morning? Why should you be concerned? There are just four reasons I'd like to mention very quickly. First, because he, the Master, requests this of us. If there were no other reason in the world, that should be enough. Jesus is asking that you represent him before the people with whom you have contact. Now, I know that if he walked into this room in body and requested it, you would never forget it. It would change your life. His request is repeated time and time again in the scriptures. He wants us to represent him. He wants us to give witness of him. He wants us to tell men and women what he's like. He has no other means but ours, our lives, yours and mine. So he's asked us, and that should be sufficient. Acts 22:8-10. Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? There's the response, you see. The moment we realize who it is that's invited us, the moment we realize who it is that's made this request, there should be no hesitation on our part. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because of who he is. Second reason we should be concerned is because we ought to be concerned about vindicating his name. Or if you please, setting it free. Today the name of God is kicked around by every drunkard and harlot that there is. But it doesn't mean a thing. God's name has become as common as ain't. And that's all it means to most people. Now, you and I claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We claim to believe that God is who He claims to be, that He is in fact the altogether powerful, all-powerful, all-knowing God. We believe that. You see, if anybody questioned that, if anybody said that wasn't true, you'd stand up and you'd say, I don't agree with you. Because you say you believe that. And yet our society is full of men and women to whom God is nothing more than a word to be used as an expression. That's all. Now, it is up to us who claim to believe that God is who He is to vindicate His name. Let me explain what I mean by vindicating. Turn back to the book of Numbers 14. Numbers 14. The people of Israel had been so perverse and so obnoxious that finally the Lord says in verse 11, how long will this people despise me? This is Numbers 14, 11. And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will strike them with the pestilence, I'll disinherit them, and I'll make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, what does Moses do? See, if I'd been there, I'd have said, Lord, that's a great idea. You know, that really is. I'm kind of tired of these people anyway. Let's you and I start a new company. God and Moses Incorporated. Moses didn't. You know why? Because he was concerned about the name of God. Look what he did. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For thou didst bring up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of this people. For thou, O Lord, art seen face to face, and thy cloud stands over them, and thou goest before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou dost kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard thy fame will say, ha, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, I pray thee, let the power of the Lord be great, as thou hast promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, and so on. Moses was more concerned about what the people would think of God than about any personal gain that he would get out of this little deal. Are you concerned about what people think of God? Have you experienced, and I know you have, most of you, the reality of God in your own life? His forgiveness and His love and His grace and His mercy and His pardon, His spirit of tolerance for us? The joy and the peace in the midst of a circumstance that would upset anybody else except for God? God is real to us. We claim that this morning. We've experienced phases of this. Aren't we concerned at all about what people think of God? So we should be anxious to vindicate His name. Third, we should be desirous to see the purposes of the cross fulfilled. The purposes of the cross fulfilled. Put down Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1. Now, these are the purposes for which Jesus came. He repeats this, incidentally, in Mark, the fourth chapter. But here they are. The Lord has anointed me, one, to bring good tidings to the afflicted. Do you know any people who are afflicted today? But who do not know God, therefore they do not have this source to whom they can turn and find refuge and strength? Oh, they're all around us. They're all around us. This was one of the purposes for which Jesus came. To take these people who are afflicted and give them good tidings. Good news. A good word. You don't have to be afflicted. The second thing he came to do, to bind up the broken heart. I love that phrase because I talk with so many people who are brokenhearted. It would be, I wouldn't be able to take it, and I mean that sincerely. I would not be able to continue to talk with people who have broken hearts if there weren't something I could present to them that I knew could make the difference. Jesus Christ can make the difference. And that person who has a broken heart, that heart can be healed and mended graciously in the hands of a loving physician and restored. The third thing he came to do is to proclaim liberty to the captives. My, how many people are captive today? Captives. They're captive of fear. They're captives of what people will say. They're captives of their own pride. They don't even want to admit that they have a need because they don't want to admit that they need anything. They're just captives. And Jesus Christ has an answer for that. The minute an individual is willing to admit that they have a need, God steps into the breach. But many people are so captive by their own pride, the hardness of their heart. Well, Jesus Christ came to liberate them from that, if they would. And then the last thing, to open the prison to those who are bound. Boy, people are bound today. They're just tied up in all kinds of things. People are on pills. They have to take sleeping potions. They have to take ulcer medicine. They have to take tranquilizers. They're bound under such pressure continually. They're in prison. Jesus came to set prisoners free. Well, now listen, if that's why he came, and I know it, and I have the privilege of telling people this, and I'm not doing it, I am guilty. Because God is trying to fulfill his purposes, and his vision, his purpose, is to change people's lives. And the word that he has given us is a life-changing word. And we need to get this to people. All right, now how is this going to be done? How is God's vision going to be fulfilled? Well, first of all, we've talked about this already, but just put it down in correspondence to this point. Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 and 4. Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 and 4. The point is, it's going to be done by people. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. He's not going to use means. He's not going to use sound systems. He's not going to use printed pages. He'll use some of those things, but behind every printed page, there is a person. Remember that. God's method always has been and will continue to be people. That's what he will use to accomplish his objective. And again, I remind you, it is not uncommon people that God is looking for, but common people with an uncommon dedication. Eliseo Chamorro, half Spanish, half Quechua Indian, Ecuador, Quito, young man that I met, led to the Lord, had an opportunity to help him grow in his spiritual life. 5 months after he received the Lord, and 5 months after we had been studying for a while, and my schedule was such that I was only able to give him an hour a week. He was involved with me in the ministry, though I was pastoring a little church and he was there. In fact, I let him speak occasionally. He was with me when we got mobbed on one occasion. That was probably the most wonderful thing that ever happened to him because it recruited him like nothing else could. And in fact, it was interesting. Eliseo received the Lord in a mob. The first time I was mobbed in Ecuador, I was standing there and this big crowd started to get a little agitated. And all of a sudden, right through the middle, it was as though somebody had just shh, and everybody quieted down. Except in one little pocket, and I could see this ruffling and moving of people and people hitting and I could see the arms flying. And all of a sudden, coming through were two people. A little fellow about this tall, and that's not exaggerating, and his wife, a little shorter. They had almost torn her dress off. They had ripped her hair. They had cut him and torn his shirt, scratched his face. And I don't think they even noticed any of it. Their faces were as serene. They walked right through that crowd. And he walked up to where I was, and I was amazed. And he looked at me and he said, "We want to identify ourselves with what you are saying. We have never heard this before, but we want to receive this." I've never had many people receive the Lord in quite those circumstances, but Eliseo did. When I left 5 months later, had to come home on furlough, he went back to this little town. He lived right in that town where we were mobbed. Everybody knew him. He had a little tailor shop. He began to witness in his little tailor shop. And in 1 year, while I was away, he led 17 men to the Lord and followed them up as best he could on the basis of what I had taught him. Now, he had one advantage. He was a tailor, and they don't have many clothes. So men would come in to get their trousers repaired, and, you know, he'd give them a blanket to wrap on, and they'd sit down over there waiting because that was the only pair of pants they had. So he could pretty well, you know, he could pretty well time the length of his message by how slow he... How slowly he repaired the pants, see? But he used it to his advantage and to the glory of God. And God used that little fella, a third grade education, to lead 17 men of the Lord in that 1 year. And to this day, Eliseo continues. In fact, he is one of the main standout men, spiritual people and pillars, in a church which has since been built in that town where we were mobbed because of his witness. Common people. Victor. Victor is a man in Colombia. I went down, spoke to the Latin American mission in their annual conference, and they brought in some of their nationals from out in the fields. One of them was Victor, and he sat right about there. And I talked about how God could use them to reach others and teach them to reach others. And I gave them some illustrations and tried to give them some helpful hints. And Victor sat there all the time, and he wasn't taking notes particularly, in fact, at all. He just kind of sat there and listened. Well, I found out later he couldn't write. Victor went back to his area. Nobody heard about him for a while because this was during those 10 years of persecution that I told you about. When the persecution ended, it was about 4 years after that the persecution ended. Dave Howard, the director for the Latin America mission of the Colombian field, went out into those areas to see how things were in their work because they hadn't been able to go out there in all that 10 years. And in 4 years, Victor had gone from place to place quietly, and everywhere he'd go, in someone's home, he'd gather a group of people around them, witness to them. Those who received the Lord, he'd start a little Bible study with them. He'd stay there as long as he had to get a little congregation started. Then he'd move on to the next place. And then he'd keep going back and visiting these places. Dave Howard went back there, and he found 32 little congregations, all the result of Victor's work. No education. A common man with uncommon dedication. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. But here are some of the characteristics, the qualities that the Bible talks about. Quickly now. One, available people. People who are available. That simply means that you're ready. If God wants you to go somewhere, you're ready to go. You're not so bound. You're not so tied to whatever it is you have. Doesn't mean you can't have a nice house. Simply means that you'll be willing to give it up tomorrow. That's all. Really. See, the way to live for Jesus Christ is enjoy today. Enjoy everything you have today. If you've got a Cadillac today, enjoy it. Man, delight in it. You know, use the air conditioner and the radio and the window things. Make them go up and down as many times. Have a ball with that thing. But if God says, hey, tomorrow I want you to give that Cadillac to so-and-so. You know, I want you to, they need it. Okay. All right, Lord. You say, that's not possible. Yes, it is. See, it depends on your attitude. If you've got a nice house, thank God for it. Enjoy it. Have people in. Let them enjoy it. If you've got a swimming pool, great. Swim like mad and have your friends come in and swim. Have barbecues. Do everything. Enjoy what you have. But if God says tomorrow, I want you to move. All right, Lord, we'll move. See, that's what availability is. Just being willing. Doesn't mean he's going to ask, but just being willing. I've told you about Ken Roberts. I could tell you about Renny Schmidt down in Brazil. Received the Lord a couple of years ago, 3 years ago. Delightful young fellow. He and his wife, they have three children now. Renny has a good job. He's an industrial chemist. He has a good job there in the city of Curitiba. But he knows that Jim Peterson is going down to Novo Hamburgo and Porto Alegre to open up a new work. And as far as he's concerned, he's already on his way. Oh, he's still in Curitiba, but he's just waiting for Jim to get back, and Jim is back there now. And then when Ken Lotus gets back next year, the move is going to be made. And René and Arlene, his wife, and their three little kitties, they'll leave their house. They just built their house. They've just built it. And in Brazil, in that society, it's quite a big thing to have your own house. And they built it. And he's got a good job. And he's already said, Jim, wherever you go, I'm going, because I want to be part of that. That's all there is to it. House, family, job, nothing. Except the fact that I want to go where God wants me. René Schmidt. Available people. See, where is not the main issue. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, Psalm 37:23. He'll direct the steps. I've been planning to go back to Latin America. No, God says he wants me in Denver. Well, it's a change of direction. It doesn't make any difference. See, there are people in Denver just like there are down in Guadalajara, Mexico. They don't speak the same language. I think the music's prettier down there, and I like Spanish. But that's all right. I can get along with gringos pretty well. See, geographic location is not the issue. Availability. Diligent people. Diligent people. Proverbs 13:4. And here are some of the things, some of the areas in which we have to be diligent. I'm just going to mention them because time is running up. First, great in hunger for God. Now listen to that carefully. Hunger for God. To know him. Just put down these verses. Exodus 33:13. Psalm 27:4. You remember what Psalm 27:4 says? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Hunger for God himself. Second thing is skilled in the word. Able to use the word of God. Eliseo didn't know much of the Bible, but what he knew, he was able to use. He had a little New Testament that I had given him. That was all. But he knew what to do with it. What I had been able to impart to him, he had caught on and knew how to use that little testament, that much of the word, what he had learned in witnessing to these people. Victor couldn't read, but he had a Bible and he was able to remember the right passages. And so what he'd say, well, now, there's a passage here. I want you to look it up. And they'd look it up. I mean, it might have taken them 5 minutes to find it, but they'd find it. He knew the passage. He couldn't read it, and he'd tell them where it was, and they'd read it. He was skillful in using the word because he knew how to use what part, when. That's what it means to be skillful. Prayer. And we've talked about that, so I won't belabor you with more of that, but I want you to understand that this is part of the diligence that must be there. Prayer. Obedience. Sensitive to the will of God. 1 Samuel 3:10. You remember that? Little Samuel lying there in the temple sleeping with Eli, and he heard the voice of God, and he was sensitive. He heard it. But Eli was also sensitive. In spite of the disobedience that there had been in that whole situation, Eli recognized finally the third time that it was God speaking. Well, we need to be sensitive so that when God says move, we move and not fight it. Then the third main point, under how will this be done? We've got two: available people, diligent people, and finally committed people. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They tell us that when Garibaldi sought to free his country, Italy, from the tyrant's hand, He went about the countryside looking for recruits, young men. And everywhere he'd see a pocket of Italian young men because they had been exiled, many of them, out of their own country. And he rimmed the country of Italy, and he walked the borders of it. And he would find these pockets of young Italians standing on the street corner, and he'd walk up to them and he'd say, "Will you come with me to free Italy?" And they'd say, "What will you offer us?" And here's what Garibaldi would answer. "I will offer you no pay, no provision, no quarters. I will offer you hunger, thirst, forced marches, and even death." And then he added this: "Let him who loves his country in his heart, and not with his lips only, follow me." And history tells us that he raised up a band of 1,000 young men. They wore red shirts. It was not, had nothing to do with political persuasions, and it was just their emblem. They were known as the Red Shirts. 1,000. And they marched into Italy, and they shed their blood, and they gave their lives, but they freed their country. Now I ask you, can we do anything less in view of the invitation of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think we dare. And yet we have. We've treated the invitation and the challenge of Jesus Christ as though it's something we can determine on the basis of our convenience. God's vision is people. You are people. You're part of God's vision. Your friends are people. They're part of God's vision. And remember, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You have been bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. You don't belong to yourselves. You belong to Him.